You notice in that reading that Brother Travis read, amen, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh my. We sinned against God, but the precious blood of Christ has made we who believe whiter than snow. And God doesn't remember those sins anymore. Hallelujah. Oh my. give you reason to shout, let me tell you. Oh my. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Today, the name of the message is Governed by Peace. Who or what are you governed by? Everyone in this world is either governed by their dead nature, those who are still dead in trespasses and sins, and we were in that state when we were born into this world. We were governed by our dead nature. But now, we who are born again, we are governed now by the Holy Spirit of God. How do we know this? Well, now sin bothers us. As Brother Travis says, we don't do nothing without sinning. Nothing. We still sin from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, but yet, those sins are all forgiven for we who believe. That's magnificent. That's absolutely magnificent. So today we'll look at how the believer is governed by peace and how the scripture tells us that we should be governed by peace. Who's our peace? Who's our peace? The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, isn't he? We'll see that too over in Romans. But let's look here. We'll read the context of the verse that we're studying to see its proper use. Now many will take one scripture and tear it out of place, tear it out of context, and make all kinds of false doctrines about it. People have done that all the time. The Church of Christ says you must be baptized to be saved because of one text in the book of Acts that they've torn out and twisted to support their false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. That's all that is. And it's a false doctrine. And it'll lead many to hell. It'll lead many to hell. So let's read the context of this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Paul's writing again to born-again, blood-washed believers. He says to us, too, as well, because remember, this book, again, as we look at the book of James, it's timeless, it transcends time, and it transcends cultures, doesn't it? The scriptures do that. And so we can look at this book, because the author is the Holy Spirit of God, and we can say it's written, because we're going to see here in verse 12, it's written to the elect. Verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God. Do you see it was very common for people to call each other the elect of God? Isn't that amazing? Well, you say you're the elect of God now, watch somebody do a dance in front of you who's in religion. But it's a biblical saying, isn't it? And the underlying Greek word means chosen. So put on as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So humbleness in mind, we're not to be self-seeking. No. Meekness, quiet strength, long-suffering. We're to be long-suffering with others. You know an easy way for us to be long-suffering with others? Think of how long-suffering God was with us and is with us. Think of before we were saved, how long-suffering God was with us. Oh my, he was so long-suffering with me, I can't get over it. And I was one of his and I didn't even know it. And so are you. He is long-suffering. So it makes it easier for us to be long-suffering when we consider how long-suffering God is with us. And he says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Somebody wrong you, what's going to happen? Right away, right? Even if we're saved. Oh my, right? It's hard, isn't it? But this is what the scripture says. And then look at this, verse 14. And above all things, put on charity, which is love in the scripture, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, this will be our text. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we see a short exhortation here by Paul to the Colossian saints. Now look at verse 14, and we see that love is the bond which keeps believers together. It's the cement. Henry Mahan used to say the blood of Christ is the cement that keeps us together. And it is, isn't it? And love, though, is prominent in the believer, isn't it? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Again, it's a work of God, like we saw in our study in James. It's a work of God. It's nothing we can do. We can't manufacture this love that's spoken of here. And we have love for God knowing who He is, all because He's revealed Himself to us. And we have love for the Lord Jesus Christ because He's our Savior and our Redeemer, isn't He? And we have love for the gospel of Christ. We're not settled for anything else. All we want to hear is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me about how Christ died for my sins. Tell me about how He redeemed me with His precious, precious blood. Tell me how I'm now accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. And we have love for God's people too, don't we? We have love for His gospel. We have love for His word. We have love for His people, which we never had before. And now we're knit together in love. We're knit together in love. I look forward to coming here every Sunday because I get to see my family in Christ. I get to see you all. It's wonderful because our hearts have been knit together in love. We didn't know each other 10 years ago. We had no idea who each other was. I didn't even know there was a church in Michigan back then. I had no idea. But now our hearts have been knit together in love, haven't they? It's absolutely wonderful. And now we have a true love for the Scriptures too and the things of God. Now we have that. Our hearts, our affections, our minds are set upon Christ now and the things of Christ. And this love that we have that's shed abroad in our heart is the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And it comes from God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at this. Who is our peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who do we have peace through with God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, being justified by faith. Note the words there. You're justified by faith already. We're not justified before God when we get to heaven. We're justified before God right now by God-given faith. Isn't that wonderful? What do we have as a result of that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can have peace with God is through He who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way for man to have peace with God. Not by works, not by anything you say or do. My, oh my. Pretty narrow way, isn't it? Some folks say, well, that's narrow. Well, it's God who said that, not me. And I believe it. By God-given faith, I believe it. And I cling to that truth when the Lord says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I cling to that, do you? Oh my. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, praise God, He's given me rest. Has He given you rest? I pray He will. If you do not know Him, I pray He would. Because once you have this rest, it's like no other rest. Once you have this peace, it's like no other peace. He says here, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, we stand because we're kept by God. And we rejoice. Remember what we saw in Sunday school with that one word greeting? To rejoice. Why? And we rejoice as God's people in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. But we always look back and see what God's done. And we're being taught, each time we go through a trial and tribulation, we're taught to just look to Christ, aren't we? And it makes it easier for us the next time to look to Christ, doesn't it? We still get worked up, though, but then we go like, okay, nope, Lord, I'm going to trust in You. The other night, I got all worked up about a situation. Oh, man, I was just in a dither. I'll tell you what, got myself all worked up. I did. And I'm sitting there and Wayne, you got to practice what you preach. And I just looked to the Lord and I thought, my Lord, I'm sorry. There I go again. And you know what happened to that problem? It just melted away right there. I'm not kidding you. I didn't think about it for the rest of the night. It was gone. Isn't that wonderful? It was just gone. And then I find out, why was I even worked up about that little wee thing? It wasn't even worth it. Oh my. With nothing even to be worked up about. But in my mind, I sure made it a mountain. It was nothing. Oh, does that happen to you too? It happens to me. I'll tell you, I'm constantly crying out, Lord, help my unbelief. Oh my goodness. And not so only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Look at that. And experience what? Hope. So the things that we go through, the trials and the tribulations, they increase our patience, and therefore they increase our hope. And again, who's our hope? It's Christ. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Look at that. We're called in Scripture the ungodly. And Christ died for the ungodly. See, you know, looking at a study with some friends of mine this week and some dear brothers. And one thing that was prominent in this little study was the fact that all we need is to feel our need of Christ. It's not based upon any works. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, He shows us our need for Christ. And you know what? That never stops, does it? Because as we walk in this world, it's more in front of us than it was a year ago, the fact that we need Christ now, more than ever, more than ever. Let's go back to our text in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read it now. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, when I was getting worked up about that situation, the peace of God was not ruling my heart at that time, was it? No. My flesh was ruling my heart there. And I'll tell you what, our worst enemy is this body of flesh. I mean, we have three enemies, right? The Scripture says the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'll tell you what, my flesh is what gives me the hardest time. My, oh my. So look at this. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Look at that. The Scriptures clearly here bring forth that the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. We saw that over in Romans 5:1, that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's our peace. So if one, again, does not have Christ, they don't have any peace. They have a false peace. They have a refuge of lies is what they have. And if one does not have Christ, one has no peace with God, one has no reconciliation with God, one has no redemption, one has no justification before God, they are dead in trespasses and sins, no matter what they say. They're religious and lost. My, oh my, if you don't have Christ, now there's many who've made professions and they're just empty professions. We call that decisional regeneration. True regeneration is Holy Spirit conviction. He works on our souls and He convicts us of our sins and He shows us our need for Christ. And then we flee to Him by God-given faith. So in Christ, the believer has peace with God. And we're to let that rule in our heart. We're to let that. So in those times when we get anxious, let us focus on Christ. Let us just look to Him. And think about this. God's people possess the peace of God. We possess it in Christ. And again, many people have a peace in this world, but it's a false peace, built upon a refuge of lies. They proclaim peace to themselves. They think that they will live in ease for many years. They delight in their temporal happiness, but then sudden destruction comes upon them. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." And Paul's writing about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Others say peace and safety, and then here comes our King. My, so peace with God. Peace with God. Let those words ring in your ears, beloved. Peace with God. We have that. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Again, in Romans 5:1. We have it. But what happens? Our flesh interrupts that peace, doesn't it? Our sin interrupts that peace. Oh, my. So how do we, as believers, get peace in the trial and the tribulation? Just look to Christ. Well, that's too simple. Not for this old sinner. I love my King. I look to Him. I had no peace in religion. I'll tell you, I had no peace at all in religion. Now I have peace that passes all understanding. Now I know what the Scripture means by that, when it says that God's people have that peace that passes all understanding. How do you go through trials and tribulations that come your way and yet have a peace? How do you go into surgery and you're just saying, "Lord, well, if I live, I live, and if I die, I go home to be with You"? How does that come about? Only by the grace of God, beloved. Only because the peace of God rules in our hearts.
I remember getting hernia surgery one time, and I said, well, babe, I said, I'll either see you when I wake up, or I'll see you on the other side. That's what I told Vicky. You know, you don't know, right? You don't know. Anytime you go under anesthesia, you don't know. My, it's incredible. But we didn't have that peace before the Lord saved us. We were terrified of death, weren't we? Absolutely terrified of it. But all of this peace, which God works in our soul, again, we cannot produce it. No matter what a person does, they cannot produce this peace. And I'll tell you what, religion's become a master at trying to produce peace. But it's a false peace. It's a false peace. Think of this. The Lord takes the wild, raging beast of our rebellious heart. He takes that from us, which has no peace at all, and he puts a new heart within us. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we still go through things, like I said, but we have a peace. And this new heart hungers and thirsts for righteousness, doesn't it? It hungers and thirsts for the things of Christ, after God. And it has the peace of God within it. This is a divine work, beloved.
Remember the demoniac that we looked at last week? And they come back after they find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind.
That's what God does for every single believer. That man had a new heart. Not a physical thumper, right? But he had a new nature in him. New nature, beloved. Now he's being guided by a new nature. And what's he want to do? Remember, he wanted to go with the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you go and tell the great things that God had done for you. My, oh my. And the peace of God is greater peace than any other peace. In this world, man is seeking peace, aren't they? Man, they do all kinds of things to seek peace.
You ever notice? Something else happens. Boom. Something else happens over here. Somebody gets a nose hair over here. And oh, now we got a whole thing going on, right? It's true, though, really. Well, what's the cause of all that? Sin. Sin.
See, man will never be peaceful because we're sinful. But oh, the believer has the peace of God that passes all understanding. And this peace is an eternal peace, too. It's not fleeting. Let's note in our text here, we're to let this peace rule. Let's look at this. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God, so there it's described as the peace of God. And we saw that we only have peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes here to these Colossian believers. They're being attacked by Gnostics. Gnostics are saying there's multiple mediators between God and men, and they're angels, they say. And Paul, all through this book, is bringing forth the supremacy of Christ. And he's setting that forth before them, the supremacy of Christ. And look what he writes here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, see the word rule there? In the Greek, it's govern. Let the peace of God govern in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Look at that. Now, why would that be penned? That would be penned there, those words, because we don't let the peace of God always rule in our hearts, right? See, this is for our learning too, right? And for the learning of the Colossians. We let the flesh get the better of us sometimes. So the Holy Spirit has Paul pen these words. And let the peace of God govern in your hearts. To govern over our hearts. And it says this, the Greek word for rule means peace of God is to rule or govern over our hearts, deciding and settling all matters that arise in our minds or in the assembly of believers. The other night I wasn't letting the peace of God rule in my heart, was I? How often that happens, right? Let's be honest. How often that happens to us. You find someone who you think is the most outstanding Christian, and I'll tell you what, they have trouble just like you do. They are no different. Paul's writing these words, the Apostle Paul. He's lived these words. And let us think upon this. In order for there to be peace in our hearts, there must be a ruler, or there be no peace without a ruler. Our hearts were governed before the Lord saved us by our own nature. And we were governed as just tossed to and fro, weren't we? All over the place. You ever find yourself getting convicted over something? You ever find yourself mourning over your sin? You ever find yourself saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You ever find yourself doing that? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Oh, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Again, before we are saved, our hearts and minds are dictated by our dead nature, which only loves sin. You know what our flesh loves? Sin. You know what the world loves? Sin. My, oh my. One time we were carried away by the lusts of our flesh. We did whatever we willed
being ruled by our dead nature. We had no peace. And if we did have a peace, it was a false peace. It was built on a refuge of lies. It was built up on a refuge of lies.
I remember Henry Mahan saying one time in a message, and boy, several times listening to his message, it happened.
He said, I'm going to tear down your refuge of lies. That's what gospel preaching does, doesn't it? It tears down any trust in ourselves. And it only hems us up to Christ. And we who are born again by the Spirit, we now have a new nature within us. And we see here that we're ruled or governed in our hearts by the peace of God. It subdues and restrains the passions of anger and wrath and revenge, bringing us to remember how much Christ has forgiven us by the shedding of his precious blood. And we also sin against one another, which is brought out in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we saw in the reading that Brother Travis read that our sin is against God. Even when we're sinning against a brother or sister, we're sinning against God first. But what he says here, we sin against one another. And this is why Paul is bringing forth that we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts, beloved. We have a war constantly with the flesh. And Paul addresses that here, bringing forth that the peace of God should rule in our hearts, should govern our hearts. Gill brings forth this metaphor, which is taken from a judge in the Olympic Games, who was the umpire, the moderator who determined whose victory was and to whom the crown belonged. The apostle would have no other umpire among the saints than the peace of God. No other governor amongst the saints but the peace of God. And what a gift of grace in Christ, the peace of God, which rules in our hearts, the heart of a believer. And it must rule alone. It must rule alone because it has the power to put down all rebellion in us. See, our flesh rears its ugly head, and what puts that down? The peace of God. When we look to Christ, just puts it right down, doesn't it? It's wonderful. What do we ask God to do when we're going through a trial or a tribulation or when we're murmuring about someone or something? Well, we ask God to give us peace, don't we? Give me peace, Lord. Spurgeon said this once, in crying to the Lord about murmuring or about saying something or something going on. He says, come, put down my murmuring. Arrest this bad temper. Help me that I may not break out into anger. My, that's wonderful. Hard to do, isn't it? But it's wonderful. So we yield ourselves to the peace of God, desiring that it would rule in our hearts. And this peace only again comes to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is utterly amazing. It's amazing grace. It's mercy beyond words, isn't it? The fact that the Lord's long-suffering with me, the fact that the Lord does not count my sin against me anymore, the fact that I'm bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ, it's utterly amazing. Me? By the grace of God and the grace of God alone, yes. And you too, if you're saved by God's grace and mercy and born again. Isn't it wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. Remember, the Lord is the great peacemaker. He's the great peacemaker. And God's glorified when we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And if we are always fretting and anxious, how can we proclaim to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts? If we're finding fault with others all the time, how can we proclaim to have the peace of God in our hearts? My. And you know what keeps unity in the body? The peace of God. Esteeming each other better than ourselves, which is what the scripture tells us to do. It's incredible. And let's look here again. Let's read the text again, and we'll see that we're called in one body. And let the peace of God rule or govern in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body. Look at that. One body. And be ye thankful. Remember, Paul's writing to born-again, blood-washed saints at Colossae, who have been given this peace, which Paul's speaking of. They've been given this peace from God the Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's counseling them that they should amidst, remember, there's false teachers in their midst. And so amidst the false teachers who are causing the division, he writes to them and says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Just keep going forth. Just keep looking to Christ. Let them say, let the gainsayers say whatever they want to say. Just keep looking to Christ, beloved. And Paul holds forth the fact that they were effectually called to peace by God and have forgiveness of all their sins in Christ alone. And all this is done by the one who's called the God of all peace. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great peacemaker, isn't he? And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He's the great peacemaker, beloved. He came here to save his people from their sins, to make peace with God for them. Isn't that amazing? My, oh my.
The great peacemaker between God and his people, a savior whom God had provided and appointed from all eternity. Because he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had long been promised and much expected. And there he is.
God incarnate in the flesh. The word of God in the flesh.
The great one. Fully God and fully man. The only one who is able to work out this great salvation. The only one who can accomplish it. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The only one who can accomplish the salvation of a multitude of sinners.
The only one. And here he comes willingly
to die on Calvary's cross. And he alone is a complete Savior.
He alone.
He's the only Savior for sinners. He's the everlasting Savior. And his name is Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins.
Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
He alone has fulfilled the law of God in every jot and tittle, fully, perfectly, as our great substitute. And he did it for us. He did it for his elect, his chosen bride.
People often get upset when you say, God chose his people. Here's a metaphor for you to think about. You men who are married, did you choose to marry your bride? You did, didn't you? And you chose her amongst all the women in this world. You chose to marry her. Can Christ not choose who his bride is? Yes, of course he can. And he did. Isn't that wonderful? And we who are the redeemed of the Lord are included in that number.
It's glorious. It's absolutely glorious. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5 real quick here. We look here at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, a little bit before this, Paul talks about the fruit of the flesh. And then down here, though, in verse 22, he says here about the fruit of the Spirit. And notice there's a word in here that's in our text. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace. That's the same peace we're reading about. Yeah, peace. Long-suffering. Oh, we saw Paul wrote about that too, didn't he? That's the fruit of the Spirit, beloved. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And this is not the fruit of the flesh. There's so many people out there trying to manufacture this by their doings. And it is impossible. This is God-given. That's why it's called what? The fruit of the Spirit. He produces it in us. Now, do we feel like we're more long-suffering? No. Do we feel like we're meek? No. Do we feel like we have peace all the time? No. But this is being worked in us, beloved. Praise be to God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And our God is the God of all peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And again, this fruit called peace is fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruit of our doing. It's all wrought in us by the almighty power of God. Why do we look to Christ when we do? Because God's working in us, beloved. Working peace in us. It's wonderful. What's the gospel too? The gospel is the gospel of peace, isn't it? Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news. It's good news. It talks about rebellious sinners like we are by nature, and like we still struggle with in our flesh. It talks about rebellious sinners being justified by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can appear in the presence of God forever. It talks about all our sins. Sometimes we're haunted by our sins in the past, aren't we? Washed clean, whitewashed clean. By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, let's turn over one chapter in Colossians there. Look at this. How do we know that? How do we know? Oh, I love this portion of Scripture. This is just wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Colossians 2. It talks about our natural state in verse 13. And you, remember he's writing to born-again, blood-washed believers? And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Together with him, having forgiven you how much? Oh, just let that sink into your heart, beloved. Like Brother Travis said, past, present, and future. Look at that. All trespasses. That means all the things I can remember from my past. To all the things that I'll ever do. To the end of my life. Forgiven. Now again, doesn't give us a license, right? I've got to preface it with that because otherwise people say, well, you're an antinomian. No, I'm not. Doesn't give us a license to sin. Because why? Because we're governed by the peace of God. Isn't that wonderful? But look at that. Look at these words. They're just beautiful. They're just beautiful. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at this. Blotting out. That means whitewashed in the Greek. Blotting out. The handwriting against us that was contrary to us. So all those sins that were against us that made us guilty before God. Blotted out, beloved. Gone. Which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He paid everything God demanded for every single one of our sins. In heaven spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's a triumphant king, beloved. And where his servants go and praise his mighty name, all my sins are forgiven. It's wonderful, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. So we have peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the gospel of peace. And believers are in a state of peace. We saw that over in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We now have peace with God. We have it right now. We don't always feel it, do we? But we have it. We have peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. And my, oh my, we're in one body, the scripture says here. Look at this. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. We're part of the universal bride of Christ. One body. And we're a local body here too as well, aren't we? I like to look at us as like a, I don't know why I've always looked at this, as churches are like little military outposts. We're planted in the place that we're at. And we're to serve our king in the vineyard, the part of the vineyard that he puts us in. But we're like this little military outpost. And all around us is the world just coming at us. And the Lord protects us, doesn't he? He protects us. Oh my. Oh my. And we just hold forth Christ, don't we? We just hold him forth. We just hold him forth, beloved. So we're part of the body of Christ. Many members out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, but yet one body. Here's a good illustration. He calls you in one body. What would you think of the hand if it said, I don't want to have any peace with the eye. That eye, he's really bothering me. Right? Or if the foot, if it should say, I'm not going to carry this heavy body around. I'm just tired of doing this. What would you think of that? Well, it'd be absurd, wouldn't it? Well, we're one body, beloved. We work together for the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever the head commands, we do. We do it. We're subservient to him. And the church universal and our local body, in it, Jesus Christ is our peace. And the peace of God floods our souls. It comes to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes from Christ. And this peace, Paul is writing, should rule in our hearts, should govern our hearts. But oh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. But rejoice, we're called in a holy calling, in one body. In one body, that's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, we're to love and serve one another. You know, preacher's just a servant. We saw that in James today. We're all servants, but here's James. James the apostle, and he writes, I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave for Christ. It's level, isn't it? We're all on the same level, beloved. My, oh my. And this bond of peace brings forth a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which will move us then to love one another, to love God's people. And we have a sincere desire for this peace of God to rule in our hearts, don't we? And we have a desire that our love for one another will cause us to be gentle and long-suffering, forbearing and forgiving one another when we look at what Christ has done for us. Let's read verse 15 again. We're finished with this last little bit here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Thankful. What's thankfulness? It's the opposite of grumbling or murmuring, isn't it? I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot easier for us to be unthankful than it is for us to be thankful, isn't it? That's me. We're all the same, too. I know it's all the same for you, too, because we're all the same. Religion, they never admit that, right? They never admit that. No. They're happy all the time. They got this pasty smile on their face all the time, right? Nothing's ever going wrong. That's not reality, is it? No. So Paul writes this, again, for our learning. He's telling us, be ye thankful. He's telling the Colossians, be thankful. Because he knows that there's grumblings and murmurings going on because he's just like them. Oh, isn't it amazing what the Holy Spirit does here for us? Just reminding us to be thankful. Be thankful. Paul wrote this over in Philippians. He wrote this too to the Philippian believers. He says, do all things without murmurings, which means grumbling in the Greek, and disputings, which means debate. This is a constant theme, isn't it? Why do we continue to see this? Because we're creatures of the flesh still, aren't we? Even after we're saved. I'll tell you, it don't take much for me to start grumbling. I'll be honest with you, it does not. It does not. It's very easy. Oh, so we're to be thankful. So let us remember that it is the love of God in Christ which gives us the peace that's spoken of here, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ alone is our only hope. He is. He's our only hope, isn't he? We don't have any other hope. And it's the joy of the Lord which gives us peace, knowing that all our sins are forgiven. I mean all of them, past, present, and future. All of them, they're gone. God won't remember them anymore against us. Remember the scripture says, if the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? Well, no one. But praise be to God. All our sins are forgiven. And we will one day, because of what Christ has done, stand in the presence of our great God, blameless, faultless. My. And this is what enables the believer, when we look to Christ and know what we have in him, this is what enables the believer to have joy and peace amidst the struggles that we face in this sin-cursed world. And not until we experience this peace of God, can we look from our little bubble, because that's what our lives are, right? We have our own little bubble, don't we? We do. Our own little bubble, our own little world, and really engage in the life of another. When we have this peace, we can do that then. We can do that more now than we've ever done before. And until we're born again, we are at war with God in our natural state. We serve self. We bow down to idols that Paul describes in earlier passages. So Paul writes this exhortation to the Colossians, and we see that it is for us also today, for our learning, that we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ might be thankful. Praise be to God.